I believe that we have a wonderful subject to consider this evening. From the Word of God, our Saviour's command to love one another. Our Saviour's command to love one another. Please turn with me again to the letter to the Hebrews, to chapter 13 and to the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 13 and the first three verses. The scripture says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, is there anything more important, more fundamental, more essential to our faith than love? God is love. And he's demonstrated he is love by giving us his Son. An abounding, gracious gift of love to you and me as undeserving sinners. And all because the root problem in us, in our souls, is we do not love as we were meant to, as we're created to. We are, in the very essence of our being, created and designed to love God and love one another. But in our fall into sin, we don't love others as ourselves. We fail to love God. We love ourselves above everything else. But the mighty redeeming power of Christ is the power of his love. His love poured out upon us in the Holy Spirit, remaking us, training, teaching us to love. Until, of course, there's that glorious day when we will go to be with God face to face. To enjoy, as Jonathan Edwards described heaven, a world of love. Heaven is a world of love. Is there anything more important to being a Christian than love? Well, here and now, in this life, our Saviour's command, his new commandment, as the Lord put it, new because it's expected of us now in a new depth and measure because of his great love to us. The command is to love one another as he has loved us. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews now reminds us of and summons us to once again. To love one another as Christians. He says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. So there's a particular kind of love he's telling us to show. Brotherly love. And of course, we're to love all mankind. All people. And we're to show the highest kind of love. We're to love even our enemies. We're to follow the example of the Savior, to do good to everyone, to respond to evil with good, to show kindness and patience and mercy to everyone. But as a priority, we're to love fellow Christians as members of the family of God. The word brother here is lovely to hear, isn't it? Brotherly. It's just a reminder again, we are now a family in Christ, a spiritual family, bound together in the Lord. Bound together not by blood, not by genetics or nationality or anything earthly. We're bound by something much better, much stronger, much greater. We are made one in Christ. Our holy older brother has laid down his life, has shared his life with us, and has made us one, removing enmity between us, And we now all share equally in an incredible new status, a new relationship with God. We are all equal and loved as children of God. We're all brothers, sons, and heirs in this sense of the kingdom of God. In Christ, there's no longer Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is nothing else like this on earth. We should glory in this. There's no other body, there's no other group or organization that's as universal or as truly diverse, as much as I hesitate to use that word, it's so abused today, but there's nothing as diverse as the body of Christ. Now, we say with regret there will always be some differences while we're in this world and some divisions. But what unites us, every single Christian, is greater than what might divide us. The love of Christ. So much in this wonderful word, brother. And as we've been hearing from 1 John, the logic of this commandment is clear. We're to love one another as Christians because he first loved us. Because we are saved, and God's done this amazing new thing in our lives of making us one in Christ and bringing us back to him, then it logically follows, it is the consequence, we'll love one another. We are now begotten of him. Something of his nature of love dwells in us. So brothers and sisters, this commandment to love one another, we're not talking about trying to manufacture something. This is nothing artificial. This isn't about a fake geniality between people or just politeness. Even if we don't fully realize it in all that it means, we have been fundamentally transformed by the grace of God. Therefore, we now love one another. This command is the inevitable and unstoppable result of God's love given in the gospel. Now, of course, on a human level, because of our ongoing sinfulness, it is hard sometimes to love one another, to love other Christians. If you think on a natural level, just in this room, how different we all are, our different personalities, backgrounds, histories, probably widely different opinions on politics, lots of issues, you name it. When you think about how sinful we all are, still prone to be selfish, covetous, angry, impatient, and I'm not pointing the finger at you, I'm pointing it at myself, first of all, but how inconsiderate we can easily be, and you have to say, how on earth does the Christian church exist at all? Never mind love one another. Well, it's because it's a miracle. It's because it's the power of God. It's the power of his love poured out in our hearts. God has come to us with this immeasurable love in Christ, and it comes with the force of a tidal wave, and it washes away all resistance. And you might be a particularly stubborn sinner and hang on by your fingertips for a while, but his love will overwhelm you. It will wash you away. He will teach you to love. This is the logic of this command. If we have been forgiven so much, given such grace from God, if the riches of heaven are now yours, how can we not show love in return? So when you're finding it hard to love, brethren, for brotherly love to continue, remember the logic. We love because he first loved us. What you must do is feed on and lose yourself in and delight in the love of Christ. And the more you know that, then you will love brothers and sisters. Drink from the well of his love that never runs dry, and your soul will be poured out in love to others. The existence of this commandment here, at this point in the letter to the Hebrews reveals to us the priority of loving one another. Now, don't you think it's quite striking that we've really come now to the end of the letter? This is chapter 13. But this is really the first time that we're given a commandment like this, some kind of ethical or moral instruction. Up to this point, the whole letter really has been teaching. It's all been about the good news of who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done for us. And you can search through the previous 12 chapters. It's all been there to encourage us. The priesthood of the Lord, his resurrection, the change from old covenant to new. And so the ongoing call to persevere and don't give up, don't go back. It's only now, in the conclusion of the letter, well, what are we to do then? What's the instruction in response to this gift of Christ? We're to love one another. You see how doesn't this show us the priority here? Highlight how important this is. What I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is really there's a wonderful simplicity to the Christian life. And so often the problem is we just forget it. And we're pulled away from it. We overcomplicate it. We get in a jumble. We major on the minors. We neglect the weightier matters of the law. And what are those weightier matters? Well, it's very simple. Love one another. More than this, Hebrews uses a wonderful word here. A very significant word. It's a word that is used particularly in the Gospel of John and the letters of John. And it's the word that here in our verse is translated as continue. But in other portions of scriptures, it's translated as dwell or abide. As you heard from 1 John about God abides in us and his love abides in us. It's the same word here actually in Hebrews. So it's not just about continuing and persevering in it. It's about abiding in love. Abiding in love, dwelling in love, and love dwelling in you. And it seems to me when you read the Gospel of John and you hear the Lord's words, this was one of his favorite words. You can't turn around in the Gospel of John without the Lord using this word. It's teaching us some of the most profound truths. Love dwells in us now as Christians because Christ dwells in us, because the Spirit dwells in us. It goes right to the heart of the glorious nature of the triune living God, that Father, Son, and Spirit dwell in one another, dwelling in perfect love, and now dwell in us. So to dwell in love, to continue in love, it means love requires patience, long-suffering, forbearance. Love isn't just a squishy feeling of warmth and goodwill. And boy, isn't that where we're so different from the world? Isn't that where the world is getting so horribly wrong right now? That it thinks love is either just an emotional feeling or it's about a very kind of selfish, inward-looking, self-fulfillment. And it isn't any of those things. It's about the duty, the hard work, of loving when it's difficult, of carrying on in love, abiding in love. It's about when a Christian brother or sister is at odds with you. Maybe they've got it wrong. Maybe they've sinned against you. Maybe you've got it wrong. But to continue in brotherly love, is it to say there's a love greater than whatever the difficulty is? And when I most need to show it, and they deserve it the least, we'll continue in love. Let brotherly love continue implies it's going to be hard work sometimes. Again, the spirit of the age, I'm sure you'll agree with me, the spirit of the age is to write people off. It's to cancel people. It's to banish people for one mistake. For one sin. It shall not be so among you. Let brotherly love continue. The spirit of the age is always to want quick, instant results. You know, Rome's got to be built in a day. But if brotherly love is to continue and dwell, it means it's going to take time. It's a lifetime's work of growing in love, of brotherly love continuing. And you know, brothers and sisters, how important this commandment is for our witness to the world. We're thinking about the mission. How can we be effective? How can we make Christ known? How can we be fruitful? Well, the Savior has told us. By our love for one another, the world will know that we are his disciples. How we go about mission and how we go about our work and life together as a church is as important as what we do, maybe more so. It's in the little interactions we'll have with one another. Little acts of the kindness, the showing of love and concern, the prayers we offer for one another, the standing shoulder to shoulder with one another in troubles. That's what the world's going to see and see. There's something different here. Remember, these Hebrew Christians, as they're receiving this letter, they're coming under increasingly severe pressure and persecution. To the point some of them have considered giving up. And what does the Lord tell them they need to do? Love one another. What is that world so full of hatred? What does it need to see when it's saying Christians are just the worst things ever and we're so hateful and whatever? It needs to see genuine love. And there's little doubt it was the love within the Christian church that attracted so many people to it in the first century. The lower classes, the plebs, the slaves, all looked down on and despised by upper society, the Romans and the Greeks. But they can step across the threshold into the church and find that they're loved as brothers and sisters. The Romans would abandon their babies and their sick and their elderly. Christians would adopt them, make them their own family. That's why so many conversions happened. Something that we even have on record is pagans hostile to the church, watching the church. They said, oh, but look how they love one another. Look, you see, there's even a group over here. They couldn't afford the burial for one of those Christians. You know what they did? They fasted. They fasted and stored up their money so they could pay for the burial and the funeral. Oh, that's how they love each other. How far short have we fallen? And so the scripture in Hebrews, it goes on to remind us that the love of brothers and sisters should be practical, seen in our deeds and good works. Love each other not just in words, sentiment, but deeds. And we're given two ways in particular that we're to love the brethren. First, by welcoming and showing hospitality to one another, and in particular to preachers and evangelists and missionaries. We're to open our homes and share what we have. We're to break bread together. If you look with me at verse 2, obviously this is a reference back to the example we have in Abraham, as found in Genesis 18. You know, the three travelers come to Abraham one day, in the middle of the day, as he sat at the oaks of Mamre, and Abraham shows them generous hospitality. He treats them with honor. A great personal expense, he gives them hospitality. Above and beyond the culturally expected standard. But you know that it's no random encounter. It was a visit from the Lord himself. Two angels who would go on to Sodom to judge it. And the third, the angel of the Lord himself. And he promises Abraham a son. He receives Abraham's prayers of intercession for Sodom. He reveals himself to Abraham. So as this verse is saying, when he was showing kindness and hospitality to strangers, even though he didn't at first know it, it was to God. And then he was blessed beyond all reckoning. And that's the point being made to us here. If we show love in hospitality, and share what is ours, even food, home, money, then we shall be blessed by God, although we're not expecting it. And I think there's a hint here, isn't there, really, if we even think back to the parable of the sheep and the goats, that what we do to one another in this way, in loving each other practically like this, it is counted by Christ as being done to him. I mean, what a great reason to care for and to give to a fellow Christian. Because when you're serving them unwittingly, you're serving Christ. It's as if you're doing it to him. I mean, what a motive. You're doing it to Christ. And I think, too, in this verse, there's a particular application here to preachers and missionaries who are often called angels in the New Testament. Because like angels, they're God's messengers. They're charged with bringing God's word to God's people. If you think of some examples of that, there's the seven angels of the churches in Revelation. That's the pastors of the churches. Or Paul, he says about the Galatians, when he was sick, they received him as an angel of God. Remember, in New Testament times, you've got the preachers like Paul and the missionaries. They're going out and they're traveling around the churches, encouraging them and establishing them and teaching them God's word. And they'd be dependent on the hospitality and the provision of the churches. They'd need the brethren to welcome them and receive them. And actually, if you study the letters of John and the letters to the Corinthians, you see there were problems about that sometimes. There were difficulties. So again, actually, this is a call. How do I practically show my love? Well, support missionaries. If God has blessed you with wealth and provision in an earthly sense, well then, can you give it to, say, the man who's going out with the gospel in Nepal or Ecuador, something like that? And you'll be doing it as to Christ. So our love is to be practical in this way. And then the second practical example in verse 3 is to love the persecuted church. Don't forget them, but pray for them and send them help. Visit them if you can, even those in prison. See, this verse is not a command to just visit anybody who's in prison, although that's a good thing. It's specifically really about the suffering and persecuted church. And you see that because it says it's those that we are in the body with, the body of Christ. And again, think of so much of this is emphasized to us in the New Testament. We must care for the suffering church. And again, it's as if we do it to Christ. Think of the sheep and the goats. So we're to love one another practically by caring for those suffering unjustly. You can give to the persecuted church. You can pray. You can petition those in authority. Our brotherly love must be seen in practical deeds. These are but two examples. Brothers and sisters, it is very simple. Does brotherly love continue in you? Does it dwell and abide in you? Does it continue in your service to fellow Christians? Does it continue because it flows out of the amazing love of God for you in Christ? Have you tasted and seen that love? And know it in such a measure that you pour it out to others. Let brotherly love continue. Isn't that something we can aspire to? Is there anything more important than love? Is there anything greater? Anything more essential? Let us love one another. Let us pray. Almighty Father, how wonderful you are, that you are love. That that you, O Lord, are gracious, abounding in mercy, loving kindness and faithfulness to a thousand generations. You are a God so loving that the only begotten Son died on a cross for his enemies. Lord, we are sorry that our love is so small and feeble in comparison, and that we are often so wrapped up with ourselves that we do not look out to love one another, to serve others, following Christ's example. Please, O Lord, change our hearts. Fill us with your love. May your love be shed abroad in our hearts. May we abide, Lord, in your love, and your love abide in us. And may it be seen in our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.